Esther chapter 3 tonight. Esther chapter 3. Be reading verses 1 through 5. Esther chapter 3 and verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. I'm going to speak tonight. Anger makes you irrational. Part 2, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance we have tonight to study it. Pray that you would make it profitable, that you'd bless in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You're probably going to get out a little early tonight. I planted 4 trees on my day off, which is Tuesday. And I, as many of you know, I have bad knees from playing sports when I was young. You play when you're young, you pay when you're old, I think they say. And so my right knee is worse than my left knee. It was worse. And so in planting the trees, I used just my left knee with a shovel to dig the holes. And so I woke up Wednesday morning, couldn't even walk very well. And then today it was worse. So I'm on aspirin and iced and everything else. And so I'm not sure how long I can stand here, but we'll get through something anyway. But it probably won't go full length. So sorry about that. You can get a refund from the ushers on your offering if you want. We left off last time dealing with Haman and what anger does to a person, because anger does make you irrational. When you are angry, you're not in full control of your senses in a way that you ought to be. We look back at chapter 1. Of course, the king gets upset with the queen. He wants the queen to come and he wants to show her off to his drunken buddies at this half year long festival. And plenty of alcohol to go around, and the queen refuses to come. And so the king's advisors say, you know, you need to get rid of her. She can't be showing you disrespect like that. It's kind of a paraphrase, but you can't let her show you disrespect, because then all of our wives will rise up and disrespect us. And so he deposes her. He gets rid of her. And then through all of that, eventually you get to chapter 3. You have Haman's been promoted to a position of power and influence, and everybody's bowing down to him except for Mordecai. So one person doesn't. Everybody else is. You think he'd be happy with all of his newfound homage being paid to him, but it begins to eat at him. Mordecai won't bow down. And he becomes increasingly angry over that, very upset about that. And so again in verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. He wasn't just a little perturbed by it. He wasn't just a little irritated by it. It didn't bother him a little bit. He's full of wrath. Pride and anger go hand in hand. And he's very angry that this one lone Jew will not bow down to him, will not show him the reverence that now he thinks he's entitled to because of his pride. Verse 6, he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So as soon as he understands Mordecai is a Jew and won't show him reverence, and that there's a lot of Jews around, probably most of them were going ahead and bowing down to Haman, but he doesn't want any of Mordecai's people around. He doesn't want these people around, so he wants to do them in. Haman has risen rapidly through the ranks, and then now he assumes that Esther's invitation to the king and him to come to a banquet. We're kind of just shortening the story here. A lot happens at banquets in the book of Esther, and so he's excited about that. He's thinking that that's another step upward in his trajectory up to more power and influence. And so now the queen has invited him to a banquet, and he's thinking this is going to be a good deal. Chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart." This is going to be quite an honor. He's going to go to a banquet with the queen, and the king goes forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. When you are given to anger, it doesn't take much to ruin your day. Just one person. One person can ruin your day. And Haman doesn't know what's about to befall him, so his day would be ruined anyway. But he's thinking he's going to a festive occasion. He's going to a thing of great honor. This is going to help him. He's joyful. He has a glad heart. All it takes, Mordecai, he sees Mordecai again. And that's going to ruin his day. And he's full of indignation. The Bible describes it full of wrath, full of indignation. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. He held back. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, "Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king." He's meant things are going well. My career is really taking off. It's really going well. The glory of the riches, the multitude of all, everything's going well. And look at verse 13. "Yet all this availeth me nothing." He's just been given a lot. He's been given a tremendous amount. A great promotion. Tremendous status and stature in the kingdom. And he talks about the multitude, the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, all things wherein the king had promoted him. It would seem like, man, his life is really going well. "Yet all this availeth me nothing." Amazing. "So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." One man won't give him the reverence, the homage that he thinks he's entitled to. And so his anger is gonna overshadow everything. "Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go in merrily." Go in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. He's so angry at this man that will not bow down to him that he's willing now to have him killed. And his wife was party to it, and his friends. And why don't you make a gallows 50 cubits high? It's going to be high enough to set him out as an example. You don't treat Haman this way. And then once he's hung, you can go in merrily. You can have a good time because he'll be done. He'll be dead. And that pleased Haman. He's excited about that. King has no idea about the tension between Mordecai and Haman. He wants to honor Mordecai because as he's reading in the Chronicles, as they're being read to him one night, he's discovered that Mordecai had actually saved the king's life. And we're skipping a lot here. Read the book of Esther on your own. It's a great book. It's a funny book. It's a great book as far as God working and his timing and all of that. And so when he comes in the next day, he's coming in early. Haman's coming in early to ask the king if he can, hang Haman or hang Mordecai, and be done with him. So he comes in early, verse 6 of chapter 6. So Haman came in. The king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" He doesn't say who it is. He just says, "There's somebody I want to honor. What should I do to a man I want to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do more honor than to myself?" So he's talking about me. And that's what pride will do to you. And pride and anger go hand in hand. And so he just assumes that, boy, the king, he wants to honor me. Of course, you know the story, the king says, you know, he comes up with all these things that he wants, have, you know, parade him through the city on horseback and let everybody know. And then the king says, okay, go do that to Mordecai. Go do that for him. And then Haman's really having a bad day. And eventually it's going to cost him his life. But all of that because of anger. All of that because of pride. And his life was ruined because he allowed that to consume him. And Haman's pride brought about a lot of anger. And we can look at a lot of examples in the Bible, all through the Bible, of what anger does to a person. You look at Saul's life. Saul wants to kill David because of his jealousy, because of his pride. You remember the women are singing, Saul hath killed his thousands and David hath killed his 10,000s. And now Saul feels threatened and Saul's jealous of the acclaim that David's getting. And he's angry about that. And he wants to do in David. He sees David not as a successor one day, but as a rival and a threat to him. And so he wants to kill him. And so he comes to the awareness that Jonathan is helping David. And in 1 Samuel 20:30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? Dad, why? Why are you going to, why would you want to kill David? What's he done? What's he ever done to you? Next verse, Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Can you imagine that? What anger does to a person. So consumed with anger. He not only wants to kill David, he's willing to kill his own son. Anger is a toxic substance if you let it rest in your bosom. He wants to kill David so badly. And now if Jonathan's going to align himself with David, he throws a javelin at his own son. Saul tries to get information concerning David's whereabouts. 1 Samuel 22:7. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. And Saul is trying to get his servants to help him to be able to catch David. He wants to kill David and he appeals to him on different levels. And don't you feel sorry for me? And will you not show me where he is? Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. Saul said to him, why have ye conspired against me? Why have ye conspired against me? Thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? David's been a faithful servant to you. Who's more faithful than him? Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. Now, that was actually true, because David had deceived him. in 1 Samuel 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. He's wondering why David has come, and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business." That wasn't true. But he's coming up with a story. He wants to have credibility for why he's even there, and wants to get assistance on his way. "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." Verse 8, David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand a spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And again, he's keeping this story. It's not true, but he's going to tell this story. And so now Ahimelech is going to pay the price for that, for being deceived by David and assisting him and not knowing that this was going to be against the king and make the king angry. So back in 1 Samuel 22:16, the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." All he had done, he'd given David some food. He'd given him a sword, not knowing that he's on the run from Saul. He doesn't know the story. But that's all he'd done. He'd helped David out. And by his way of thinking, David's there on the king's business. And David, he knows, is faithful. David was a good servant. But now Saul says, "You're going to die. You're going to die for that." Irrational anger. Consumed by anger. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord." Turn and slay the priests of the Lord. Because Saul is so consumed with anger. Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. They have enough sense to know, we're not going to do that. Even though the king is incensed, the king is irate, he says, slay them. They're thinking, no, we're not about to touch the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. So 85 people are going to die. 85 priests of the Lord, because Saul is so angry. So angry. Verse 19, "And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." Consumed by anger. Oh, the price that we pay for anger in our lives. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." Great understanding. We're slow to wrath. We're of great understanding. Look at the last phrase. "But he that is hasty of spirit." He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. It's the epitome of foolishness to be hasty of spirit, quick to get angry. And people will justify it. So, I get angry quick, but I get over it quick. It doesn't matter. That's the epitome of foolishness. You exalt folly. And we want to excuse our anger. We want to make allowances for it. But the Bible says that's the epitome of folly to be angry that way. Proverbs 14:17, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." Dealeth foolishly. To be soon angry. And we feel justified because, well, they did this, or she said that, or this happened, or that happened. We're soon angry. We deal foolishly. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." It's a characteristic. We started this series looking at the characteristics of fools. That is one of the major characteristics of fools. Anger rests in their bosom. And so because it's always there, it doesn't take much to bring it out. It doesn't take much for that anger to bubble to the surface. And we live in a society of angry people. There are a lot of angry people around. And some of them make the news because they go back to where they work and kill five or six or eight people before they take their own lives. And that makes the news. But there's a lot of anger that doesn't ever make the news. And if you just spend very much time driving on the freeways, you're gonna see angry people, people that are all upset. And you spend much time in society, at your place of work. If there are very many employees there are people there that have serious anger issues. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 29, verse 22 goes along with that. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So he stirs up strife. Wherever he goes, there's conflict and there's problems. And so he thinks the whole world's to blame. But he's the common denominator. Everywhere he goes, he stirs up this strife. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. He's going to downplay that. He's going to work for peace. But an angry man stirs it up. It's just constantly, it's bubbling up in his heart, and he's going to stir it up wherever he goes. Proverbs 19:19, it says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. It's going to hurt him. It's going to hurt him in his life, hurt him in his family, hurt him in his job, hurt him in his neighborhood, hurt him with friends and family. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. And even if you get him out of this mess, it says, yet for if thou deliver him, thou must do it again. Why? Because he's the problem, or she's the problem. That great wrath, that intense anger. And they never identify it. They just think it's their stupid boss. It's their bad neighbor. It's the crazy drivers on the road. And it's always everybody else's fault. A little girl was going with her mom. Her mom was taking her to school one day, and she says, Mom, where are all the idiots today? She says, what do you mean, where are all the idiots? Well, yesterday when Daddy was taking me to school, we saw seven idiots. And that's kind of the way it is sometimes. People put that off on others and have problems with everybody, everywhere they go. Anger robs a man of reason. It overcomes his senses, and it ought to alarm us. Not if somebody else has an anger problem, but if we do. That ought to frighten us. A person of great anger is capable of great destruction. Great destruction. Ought not abide in the bosom of a child of God. And if it does, we ought to see that as serious. You know, there's some sins we think, well, that's a big sin, that's a big sin. Anger's a big sin. It's deadly. It's very, very destructive. It ought to, you know, if you went to the doctor this afternoon, he says you have cancer, your first thought is, what do we do? What do I need to do? How do we get rid of it? What's the best course of action? We want to get rid of it. We want it eradicated. Are we that concerned if we say, you know, I got anger. Anger ought to concern us more than cancer. And it can do an awful lot of damage, and it can ruin our testimony. It can hurt us in a lot of ways and hurt a lot of other people. The most obvious example, I think, in the Bible of the irrationality of anger is Balaam. Again, you know the story. So we'll just get to the heart of the story. Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. God's anger was kindled because he went. You remember, God didn't want Balaam to go to curse the children of Israel. Balak wanted him to go. God didn't want him to go. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And so God's anger here, of course, is righteous anger. What Balaam's doing is completely wrong. Verse 23, the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. The ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, a wall on that side. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." You have to be pretty angry to answer your animal. You have to have lost all sense of control and reason. If I went out in the morning to feed our dog and fill in the dog dish, and my dog says, "You know, I'm getting kind of tired of dry dog food. The neighbor dog, the canned dog food, that stuff's a lot better." I'm not going to sit there and argue with my dog. I'm going to say, "You can talk. We're gonna use this, you know." No, how angry do you have to be to argue, whether a dog or a donkey or whatever it might be? You have to be incensed with anger. You have to be overcome with anger. And Balaam is so angry that when his donkey starts talking to him, he engages in an argument with his donkey. That's how angry he is. Because you lose your faculties of reason. You lose all sense of propriety. That's why a guy on the freeway will all of a sudden decide to use his car as a weapon to bang into another car, and people will pull out a gun and shoot people. And why? Because you lose all sense of reason. What sense does that make? Even though that guy might have cut you off and he might have delayed your trip a little bit, you're looking at maybe messing your whole life up and his by your actions in response to that. What sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense. But anger is irrational. And if we don't deal with it, we allow it to bubble up in our lives, it can cost us dearly. And so Balaam is here arguing with his donkey, and she actually had saved his life. He ought to be indebted to his donkey. She saved his life. In verse 30, the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Nay. Donkey talk and man talk, I swear. No, but his donkey's trying to reason with him. "Hey, have I ever done this before?" No. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee, and saved her alive." Balaam, your donkey saved your life. And yet he was so angry, he said, "If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." That's what he tells his donkey. Anger is irrational. We read that and we think, are you kidding me? Who would do that? An angry person is capable of a lot of crazy things. A lot of crazy, destructive, harmful things. Balaam's anger and his greed and his irrational thinking would eventually cost him his life. In fact, Joshua 13:22 says, "Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them." And finally, he was done. But his anger got him to that place. His greed and his pride got him to that place. It's a sobering caution for you and for me. Because it's easy to justify when we get upset. We get mad. It's either that person's fault, or it's, you know, "I grew up this way," and, you know, that's just... And then we'll blame it on our nationality, as if, you know, that's... If you're Irish, you have to do this. Or if you're Scottish, you have to do this. Or whatever it might be. "Well, I'm Italian. I'm German." Or, you know, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference what your nationality is. It doesn't justify in any way that behavior. It doesn't matter that your dad was this way or your grandpa was this way. In fact, all the more reason, really, knowing how easily that passes down, for you as a child of God to say, "I'm not going to be this way because I don't want my children to be this way. I don't want my children to be this way." And so I'm going to stop it right here. It doesn't matter that that's all I knew growing up. And in our home, there was all kinds of shouting and everybody was angry. But then we all got over it. It doesn't matter. And so we need to look at it as a serious offense. It's not a minor thing. People get destroyed by somebody else's anger. And everybody in here could stand and tell stories of people you've known and situations and circumstances where somebody exploded with anger and other people are affected. I shared with you earlier, my wife and I were with a group of people and probably a 10-year-old boy with his dad. It should have been a great evening. And the son accidentally spilled the juice on the table. So the dad flared up that quickly, angry. Just incensed. Son didn't do it on purpose. He didn't throw it on his dad. He was careless. 10-year-old boys, 12-year-old boys. That's kind of what they do. But you can't ever take that back. That flare up. That instant anger. And you can come back later and you can ask him to forgive you. And you can do all that. But you can't take back what happened. And so anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And if you would say, man, I think that's hits pretty close to home tonight, then do something about it. Don't just figure, oh, well, okay, I know it's wrong, because you're probably going to cycle around, and then eventually it's going to happen again, and you're going to leave some ruined people in your wake, and you're going to destroy relationships, and you're going to destroy your testimony. You do that at work, hey, you can witness for 100 days straight to coworkers. And then on day 101, blow up and do something, say something a Christian ought not say or do. And you know what your coworkers are going to remember? They're going to remember day 101. That's what they're going to remember. And that's pretty hard to undo then. And so we've talked before, areas you do battle in, that you struggle in, man, get up in the morning, get up earlier. Say, God, I don't want to ruin my testimony today. I don't want to hurt somebody today. I don't want to say something or do something, act or react in a way that'll bring shame to your name. But I don't want to do that. Please give me victory. Please help me with this. Help me to realize the gravity of this. And then if you do blow it, go make it right. Go humble yourself and make it right. And do what you need to do to make it right. And you say, man, that's embarrassing. You know, sometimes it's good for us to go through some pain involved with those things and some embarrassment, because then we might not be quite so prone to blow up and get angry the next time. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. We had a purpose to say, you know what, I don't want to be a fool. So we started this series, Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And that's why it's so easy for an angry person to justify or excuse or minimize their anger, blame shift. Because the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We don't want to be a fool. We don't want to be a fool. So if that's an issue in your life, don't act like it's a minor thing. Don't act like it's just, that's just the way it is. Get serious with God. The first step toward dealing with any problem is to identify the problem. Don't minimize it. Be serious about it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we pray that you'd help all of us to guard our testimony, guard our speech, guard our emotions. Lord, that we would not be given to change. We'd not be given to anger. Lord, all of the things that the devil would like to use to destroy our lives. Pray that you'd help us to identify that and, Lord, to deal with it. Pray bless now in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. With